preacher who was visiting various classes during the Sunday school hour because he wanted to see how they were doing. So one Sunday he visits the sixth grade boys' Sunday school class, and they were learning about Old Testament things that morning. He listened for a while, the preacher did, and then he asked them, "Who knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" Two boys answered, raised their hand, says, "Preacher, we don't know who, but we didn't do it." Surprised by their lack of knowledge, the preacher turned to the teacher who was teaching the class that morning and said, "What do you think of that answer?" The teacher replied, "Well, I've known these boys since they were little, and if they said they didn't do it, I believe them." So now, this preacher is pretty discouraged by all this, and so he goes out into the hallway and saw the chairman of the board out there, and he told him, "Look, I was just in the sixth grade boys' class, and I asked who knocked down the walls of Jericho. Two of them held up their hands and said, 'We didn't do it, preacher.' And the teacher told me himself that if they didn't do it, then he believed them." But the chairman of the board, he interrupted the preacher and said, "Let's not fuss about who did what to the walls. We'll fix it and we'll take it out of the general church funds." What does that have to do with our message this morning? Not a single thing. Not one single thing. Just happened to be a joke I understood. And if I understood it, I was going to tell it. And that doesn't happen very often. So I hope you guys really appreciated that. What I do want to talk to you about this morning is the heart of the matter. As we look to Luke chapter 6, if you have your Bibles or your apps or whatever it is you use, you can open up to Luke chapter 6. We're going to look to verses 42 through 45 in just a moment. But this is the particular area where we're going to talk about the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is simply this. It is your heart that matters. The condition of your heart is what Jesus is concerned about in this portion of Scripture. What your life looks like every day reveals much about the condition of your heart. And I might add, the direction that your life is going. Following the statement that Jesus makes in verse 42, I think it is, where he says, "Take the log out of your own eye," the implication is very clear that Jesus is making, that the disciples, the believers, the children of God must examine their own hearts. Because when we see bad fruit being produced from our lives, it is the result of some pretty unhealthy things that are lingering there. That is a huge passion of mine, to deal with unhealthy things in churches that I've pastored, in individual lives, because of the multitude of unhealthy things that were in my own life. Because I know the kind of damage that it can do. Our tendency, if we're going to be honest about this, is that we want to ignore those things, don't we? I mean, we do. And the reason is because oftentimes we are afraid to confront the issues in our lives because they can be pretty ugly. And we don't want to believe that we can be like that or even look like that to someone else. And worse still, I think, is that we know what it's going to require, the kind of changes, the kind of work it's going to take to see these kinds of heart matters resolved. And I'll tell you, loved one, not many want to undertake that. Personally, I think it takes a whole lot more energy to try to cover those things up and have good appearances and wear masks every day of our life than to actually deal with those things in our life. I don't know about you, but that's what I think. But Jesus makes it clear that when we try to ignore those things, when we try to have these good appearances, that it's just a game we simply are not going to win. Because what's in our hearts, no matter how hard we may try, is never going to remain hidden. It just isn't. We can have some pretty good intentions, but those intentions, when we have some bad fruit in our lives, is going to end up having bad results, no matter what our good intentions might be. The content of your heart is revealed by the condition of the fruit you bear, whether it's good or whether it's bad, by what you say and by what you do. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 6, I want to start with verse 42. I'm not really going to say anything about that because Pastor Brian taught us a lot about that last week, but it leads into the next couple of verses that I do want to focus on this morning. And so Jesus says, beginning in verse 42 of Luke 6, he says, "How can you think of saying, 'Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite." Now, that's a pretty strong word for Jesus to be using for us. Hypocrite. How can you be thinking about dealing with somebody else's issues when you have plenty of issues of your own? First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. See, he's not saying that we shouldn't help somebody else that has an issue in their life, but we darn well better be looking at our own lives first before we be concerned about somebody else's. Otherwise, we are exactly what Jesus said, hypocrites. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things in the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Now, that word evil is a pretty strong word, but let me just rephrase it another way, a simple way, is that a sick heart is going to produce sick things. A sinful heart not dealt with is going to produce sinful things. The word evil is used here because some people say, "Well, I'm not an evil person." But what Jesus is saying is that anything unhealthy in your life is going to produce unhealthy things, and it's going to have ramifications on the lives of others around you as well, including churches, by the way. The applications are this, and to me, the very first point I want to make really is the crux of the whole thing that Jesus is saying and that I want to deal with this morning. You must have a changed heart before you can ever have changed behavior. It doesn't work in reverse. It won't work in reverse, no matter how hard you try. You can be a person of rage that has great anger. Try as hard as you might to keep that in check. The first thing that comes along that presses your button, you're going to fly off the handle, and you won't stop it in a moment's notice. People kill others with a gun, shoot a gun in a moment of rage. I doubt they ever went into that thinking that they were going to do that. No intentions of doing that. That's just one example. You must have a changed heart before you can have changed behavior. Do you know what is deep in your soul? Do you know what lies there? And when I say soul, your soul makes up your will, your emotions, your personality. It's who you are. Do you know what lies there? If your life is an example of love or of faith or of patience and honesty, integrity, and integrity is really, to me, it's who you are when nobody else is looking. Because if you're less than that, then that's just hiding something that you don't want somebody else to see, and likely they see it anyway. But if you're patient and honest and have faith and you have love and you're kind and generous, if you have these things going on, then your soul's probably pretty healthy. But if our lives are exhibiting things like anger or lust or selfishness or laziness or gossip or addictions or pornography or any of these things and then some, then I want to tell you that there's a serious problem. And Jesus is very concerned about that. If we want to change, we simply cannot try to change our appearances or to put on a nice face or to pretend to be a good person, because I tell you, as I think I've already said, the pretense won't hold up because we're hiding rotten fruit inside. And it just doesn't work. So what do we do? I mean, that's what matters. What do we do then? The next point that I want to make is that a changed heart begins first with self-inspection. That's where it begins. We should be able to assess our own spiritual condition by examining our own hearts first. I love Psalm 26:2. I love how the message reads it. It says, David says, examine me, God, from head to foot, and order your battery of tests. Make sure I'm fit inside and out. I love that. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That was David's song. And you and I have no better mirror to help us examine ourselves than God's Word, the Bible. You know, when God gave the law, the commandments, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, and all the others, that law, to me, is like an X-ray machine. That law was put there simply to point out that there was sin that exists in you and I. It's there. But like an X-ray machine that might point out cancer inside of us or something else, it can tell you that it sees something there, but it has absolutely no ability to do anything about it. And neither does the law. The law tells you, you've got sin in your life, but it can't do anything about it. The only person that can is Jesus. He's the only one. In the context of the verses 43 through 45, it has everything to do with self-examination and not an application to somebody else. Jesus is saying, take a good look at your own life because that's what matters to me. In other words, Jesus is saying, look at yourself before being concerned about someone else. Consider what your own life is producing. Consider the results of your own words and your own actions. One of the first churches that I ever was asked to lead, pastor, had gone through some pretty major stuff, pretty dramatic stuff, pretty traumatic stuff. And a good-sized, healthy church had splintered down to very low numbers. Many of the people left. They were hurt. They began to gossip about the pastor who was no longer there. They were gossiping to the whole town. And so when I was asked to come on board and take this church, which was my passion, to help churches that were going through such traumas to work through them so that they could be productive and healthy in the community again. And not too long after I got there, I sat down with the entire church and asked people who had left if they would just give me one morning and come in and sit with the rest of the church and let's talk. And so I explained to them, I says, listen, I know that you've been hurt, but I want to tell you that to go around gossiping about people and your pastor to this community, you have played into the hands of the enemy that served to undermine and dissect the church. Now, you may never have intended for that to happen, but my point is this. Rather than talking about somebody else's issues, we need to be dealing with our own in this church. And we need to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us for the words that we have spoken against others and against this church in this community, because now we have a reputation that has to be overcome as well. And the whole church, I was so proud of them, came together that morning, went before the Lord and sought His forgiveness, confessed their part and what they did. And from that day on, the Lord began to heal that church. And when you and I take the time to come before the Lord and deal with our own issues first, I want to tell you, that is something. That is a huge something. And that matters to God. You know, I didn't even think about this until we were in worship a few minutes ago, but this very small thing that I want to say was always put at the end of a sermon that I gave to my churches at Christmas time. That if you have a son or a daughter that comes to you at Christmas and they have real issues, maybe they're drug addicts, or maybe they're habitual liars, or maybe they're involved in gangs, or maybe they're alcoholics, who knows what, and they come to you and say, Mom, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? If you want a fishing rod, Dad, I'll give you a fishing rod. Mom, I'll be happy to get you a nice pair of earrings and maybe a really nice bottle of perfume. Or if you want, I will give up my initiation with the gang. I'll give up drinking. I will give up my drugs. I will stop stealing. I will stop lying. I will really work hard to change my life. Can I just ask you as a parent, which thing would you want from your child? Would you want the fishing rod or the perfume? Or would you want a change in that child's behavior? Which is the greater gift to you? Which one? Therefore, can I tell you, sometimes we have this idea that I can't go before God and tell him these things. These are ugly. But I tell you, I think that's the greatest gift you can give him. I think that he loves the fact that you care enough about him that you would be willing to go before him and say, I don't want to live like this anymore. Amen. So you give him your worst gift, because in his eyes, it's your best gift. Because if not for your love for him, you wouldn't give it up anyway. I know I didn't or wouldn't have. I wasn't going to give up those severe, unhealthy things in my life if not for the Lord. That's a pretty big sacrifice. And I'll tell you, your God, your Lord, your Father, there isn't anything better that you can do for him. Say, here's my heart, Lord. It's pretty darn messed up. But I come to you because you're the one that can deal with that. Luke 13, 6 through 9 says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? By the way, the concern there really isn't the tree was taking up space or soil. It was an expression of discouragement, disappointment, and frustration by the owner. Sir, the man replied, some translations say gardener, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. This portion of scripture, in some translation, it reads when it begins, the man says the owner is a picture of God. The gardener is a picture of Jesus. Fig trees grew everywhere. But in this particular portion of scripture, it's identifying only one tree. It makes it very personal. And it's implying a single nation, in this case Israel, but also the single individual, you and I, as believers. And this particular tree, all by itself, is planted in the garden of God, so to speak, there it's being nurtured. God owns you and I. He gave the life of his son for you and I, that we may forever have a relationship with him. But he has a right expectation for you and I to begin to produce something good in a measure of time. And at some point, even though the scripture shows God as being not only compassionate, but also a judge, at some point in time, as I would paraphrase it, he would come to Jesus and say, look, this person has been with me for a long period of time. They aren't producing a whole lot. What's the point? But Jesus, as our ever interceder, goes before God and say, give me more time, Lord. Give me more time with this individual. And God in his compassion does. He may not say you have 1 year to the day to get it right or you're done with. But what he does say is that time is limited. At some point it runs out. At some point we're going to be held accountable if we do not produce good fruit. And God has every right to expect that of you and I. So in telling the story about this fruit tree, Jesus is talking about us and about God, because he's planted us on this earth and he expects us to produce good fruit. What kind of fruit is that? I mean, I think probably most of us know. It's fruit like love. And again, I'm not talking about those butterflies in our tummy feelings. I'm talking about the kind of love that will do right by somebody whether they deserve it or not. Agape love. You do what you know is right. Is it a sacrifice? You bet. But Jesus gave that greatest example in the sacrifice he made for you and I. How can we possibly do any less? He expects us to be a people that brings peace, not discontentment or confusion. He wants us to be a people of patience, to show kindness and gentleness, all the fruits of the Spirit. Those don't develop overnight. They take time. They take probably a lifetime. But the point is the fruit growing little by little as you walk with Jesus? If you mess up, God isn't going to slap you down any more than you would slap your baby down when he took its first step. You're clapping with joy. You're so excited even though they fall. Pretty soon they'll take a second step and a third step, and you encourage them. And Jesus does the same thing. If you are a liar and you lie 1,000 times a day, you aren't going to stop that overnight when you come to know Jesus. But the point is that we begin to lie less. We begin to lose our patience less and less and less. And your heart becomes healthier and healthier and healthier. And when we don't do that, God is grieved and becomes disappointed. He'll continue to give us those chances. And Jesus doesn't give up on us, by the way. He doesn't. But we have choices. But somewhere we'd better be producing better fruit. Otherwise, we are not going to like the ramifications of what we're producing or the effects that it has on others. The ruin of relationships, the loss of jobs can occur from bad fruit, anger in our lives, deception, things of the sort. In order to produce good fruit, we've got to have biblical self-evaluation and self-inspection, which brings me to my next point, that self-inspection will show you your heart's condition. It's going to show you. Jesus simply makes the point that good fruit comes from a heart that has been changed by God. How different are you now from 6 months ago? Are you as impatient now as you were then? Are you as angry now as you were then? Are you entertaining, being involved in addictions the same now as you were then? Are you steeped in pornography still now as you were then? Are you as deeply insecure and fearful now as you were then? And the list goes on. Are you able to honestly assess the condition of your heart? But I want to tell you this too. A changed heart is not something that you can accomplish alone. It doesn't work. So I'm going to ask you a question, and you can give me an answer. If you know that you're sick, your physical heart, there's something wrong with it. Maybe you need a triple heart bypass. Maybe, you know, God forbid, there's cancer or something else seriously going on in your body. And you know that the only resolution is surgery. Without the surgery, you'll die. So you go into the hospital where you know surgery has to take place. But you know you can't perform surgery on yourself. You know you can't. None of us can do that. We can't perform our own heart surgery. We can't dig anything out of our bodies. But what is the one thing you must do when you first enter the hospital before that surgery can take place? You have to talk louder.
Submit, sign waivers.
Yeah, isn't that what you said too? You have to sign on the dotted line, giving that surgeon permission to do that surgical procedure on you. It is the exact same thing with Jesus. Jesus says, I want to do all this in your life, but I can't do it if you won't let me, if you won't give me permission, if you won't come before me and say, Lord, this exists in my life. I know it's there. It's unhealthy. It's killing me. It's killing my relationships. You're Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. So I come to the greatest physician there is, and I'm asking you, Lord, you deal with this. And when he does, just like any other physical surgery, there's cooperation that might take place, physical therapy, maybe some antibiotics, some other things that you might have to do to work alongside the doctors. And there are things that Jesus requires of you to work alongside him to see these things resolved in your life and in my life. Your heart's condition determines your life's direction. If your heart's condition reveals your life's direction, then where is your life headed? It determines how you think. It determines our actions. It determines our choices. And a changed heart will always lead to a new direction. And a new heart that produces good fruit takes you in a direction that brings you purpose and fulfillment by God and usability by him to make a difference in the lives of others. Because it's never just about you and I. It's always about what God can do through you, that you may give others hope and the knowledge that they have a God who deeply loves and cares about them too. Our lives give daily evidence that shows whether we are living in a good relationship with Jesus. And might I say, with others as well. But a changed heart isn't going to happen alone. There was a gentleman I was been good friends with, he and his wife, for 30 plus years now, but he was a bully. I mean, he loved the Lord, always was at church, but he was a bully. He really intimidated people, overwhelmed them. And he didn't recognize that everybody kept their distance from him because they never knew if they were going to set him off or if he was just going to bulldoze over them or what he was going to do, but he was a bulldozer. So one morning I sat down with him and I told him, look, you know, you need to recognize the fact that there's some things going on in your life that's not only keeping your wife at a distance, but your kids at a distance and your friends at a distance and your coworkers at a distance because they see you as a bully. And you love the Lord, you're a very intelligent man, but in his eyes, he thought that he was helping other people by what he did. And we're like that. We don't always see the issues in our own life, we don't. Sometimes we think, or we justify our actions. It's easier to justify than to own up to them. But I said, no, these things are really there, and it's unhealthy. And it's affecting everything around you to the point where you need to be removed from some of these leadership positions in the church until these things are dealt with. And he said, well, I don't see those things, so what am I supposed to do? And I said, two things you can do. It's your choice. Number one, you go before the Lord and ask him, if this is true, Lord, I want to see. If you sincerely mean that, the Holy Spirit's going to be very faithful to show you that. Secondly, you need to trust me and your pastors and others who see these things in your life and keep telling you that they're in your life. You need to trust them because oftentimes that's how God will speak to you. First of all, in his word, but he will back that up with some other healthy people in the Lord that will say, this is not right, dealing with a speck in somebody else's eye. But it comes from people who are fairly spiritually mature and healthy themselves. They wouldn't say they're perfect. But that is also their job as shepherds. But he couldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. He refused to do that. He chose to believe that what he was doing was good, and it destroyed. It destroyed a lot of things in his life. Then he paid attention, but not till he lost almost everything. Those are the kinds of ramifications, loved one, we can face if we choose to ignore the condition of our heart. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't you worry about somebody else. Don't you worry about your wife. Don't you worry about your husband. Don't you worry about your neighbor, your coworker. Don't you worry about anybody else. Because more than likely, the issue is in you and not them anyway. And even if it is them, you and I are in no position to deal with them until we deal with ourselves first. In conclusion, I just want to say the condition of your heart determines how you live every single day. Our words are never meaningless. They will either encourage or they will destroy. Of all the actions or activities that Jesus could have used to explain this point, he uses the tongue. In James 3, he talks about how our tongue affects the whole course of your life and the impact it has on others. I've had people that have said things. My dad even said something to me about 2 years ago. He's not the most patient person, and I don't know what in the world set him off, but he turned around and made an accusation against me that was so wild, it was so out of the blue, it shocked me. I couldn't believe what he said, and it deeply hurt me. Later, I told him after we talked it through, you know, and I just said, I just want to remind you of something, Dad, that once you ring a bell, you can't unring it. That hurt remains. Now, he was very remorseful. He felt very bad. But we all have had those moments that in a moment of rage or anger, or we react out of our own hurt. That's when the condition of your heart's going to reveal itself. How do you act in circumstances around you that are difficult? What do? Our deeds and our thoughts and our attitudes are all a part of our daily actions, but our words are going to most reveal your true character. Your daily conversation are issues of your heart, and they will truly show what's there. And I would just like to ask, as Pastor Brian leads us into communion here in just a moment, that we would consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:28. All of us ought to examine ourselves before we take of the bread and drink from the cup. We ought to be doing that. And it's a really good time to think about what I believe God talked to us about this morning and how we choose to go forward and whether these words become life to us or whether we choose to ignore them and allow our heart, our soul, to remain in poor condition, because that makes us unusable and our life surely is not going to experience the fullness that God has for you and I, and he has so, so very much. Pastor.
Church, would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord this morning? And I was just reminded of Psalm 139, verse 23. I want to pray this prayer over us. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you for your words that penetrate deeply to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of what really matters this morning. I thank you that you already have. And Lord, as you've been doing work in us to reveal areas of our own hearts that are not right, that are evil, that are out of whack, that are unhealthy, whatever word we want to use, Lord, we each have areas that you want to work heart surgery in us. Things you want to do in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God who not only reveals our sin, but graciously gives us power to overcome it. In a few moments, we're going to receive of Holy Communion. But before we do, Lord, we just want to be reminded that you are a good God. Your word declares that when we were dead in our trespasses and the sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, when we were destined for hell and the wrath of God and all of the rest, your word declares that but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Lord, this morning as we come to your table in just a few moments, as we're about to receive of communion, Lord, we just thank you that you loved us first, that you don't wait for us to have all of our stuff fixed, but all you do is wait for us to sign that consent form, to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm willing, I'm ready, I'm able to say yes to your saving work in our lives." And just a moment, we're going to receive of communion, and it's really for those that have already put their trust in Jesus. But perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice, and you've never crossed that line of faith. You've never said yes to God's free gift of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that it's very simple. All we have to do is receive his saving work. It says, "God gave us eternal life, and this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have life." So this morning, if you're here, before we receive a communion, with every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here today and you've never received the free love and grace of Jesus Christ. You've never said yes to him and received that salvation. Today is your day, if that's you in this house today, if you're within the sound of my voice. So if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, you say, "I want to respond. I want to say yes to his free gift of grace. I want to sign that consent form and allow him to begin that work." With every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand? Let our eyes meet. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else in the house today? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me enough to send Jesus to die in my place for my sins. And I thank you for raising him to life and in so doing, giving me eternal life and the hope of being raised to life. I thank you for your free gift of grace. I know I can't earn it, but I receive it now by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to read you this section of scripture as the ushers come to pass out the elements. I'm going to have you hold on to the bread and the cup.